Thank you, Ron and Linda. I was sitting here enjoying the poinsettias and the trees and the Christmas lights, and reminded that I believe this is the last Sunday that they're going to be up here. So if you still haven't taken your poinsettia home, you can have it. Remember to take it with you. We have wrappers in the back if you need that. And if you don't take them, well, we can take care of them. So, okay. Well, our second message in 2 Peter, as we continue our Little Letters, Big Message series. And scripture is on the wall. Follow along there or in your own Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 21. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in this tent, in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon be put it aside, as our Lord Jesus has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him in the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by a prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. It was 13 years ago this weekend that we came here to Ashland, and we stayed at Dale and Margaret Engel's house, and we went house hunting. We found a wonderful home, and we made an offer on it that was too good to be accepted. It was what we could afford, though, and so that's what we offered. The offer was significantly less than what the sellers wanted, and they had already dropped the price. But our offer was miraculously accepted after about an hour of deliberation on the part of the sellers. So, Saturday afternoon, or maybe it was the morning, Kathy and I, and Emily was with us at the time, we rushed home to our home in Bainbridge, Pennsylvania. And after preaching on Sunday morning, I broke the Sabbath and worked on Sunday afternoon. And we got the house ready for sale. The realtor came on Monday morning and took pictures of it. And after he was done taking pictures of it, I wanted to buy the house. We sold it the first day it was listed to the first people who looked at it for the full asking price in cash money. God orchestrated everything. We saw his hand at work. It was obvious. Almost exactly 5 months later, I was installed as your pastor, and I pledged to do what the Brethren in Christ manual directs, which is God being my helper and guide to stimulate spiritual maturity in the congregation through a well-balanced program of biblical preaching and doctrinal teaching, and to model for and lead the congregation in a vital prayer ministry and a life of godliness, and to shepherd the church. And I pledge to do it all to the best of my ability. And I've endeavored to do that ever since. This passage that I just read is from a colleague of mine. His name is Peter. And his words come straight from the heart of a preacher and a leader. Peter had been given a picture of what his death would be from Jesus, for one thing. That's recorded in John chapter 21. But he had other visions, and he knew that a martyr's death was in his future. And for that reason, there's a lot of urgency to what he's writing here in this second letter that he's written. He says that he must teach and remind his readers of the gospel as long as possible, and even figure out ways to make sure that it's in place even after he's gone. A major point that he makes here is that he didn't make this up. Like other cleverly devised stories, these kind of stories were circulating in the church, and it was getting more and more prevalent. He'd seen too much for those cleverly devised stories to be true. What he was teaching, what he is bringing to his readers, is the real thing. And the real thing had been proven down through the years for him and down through holy history for the men and women of God who had been prophets. And he wants to make that perfectly clear here in this letter. And so the first thing we see in what I just read is that Peter is carrying out every pastor's duty. We all need to be reminded. Now, no matter how often we hear the gospel, the temptation is to overlook it, to leave out the parts that make us feel uncomfortable. Someday I'd like to do it. I don't know when or if ever, but I have a good friend in Kansas who preached through all the scriptures that really made him uncomfortable. We have a temptation to try to overlook the parts of scripture that make us uncomfortable. Some of the reasons that we overlook stuff is just simply forgetfulness. And some of it's convenient disregard. But there comes the time when we need to be pulled back into focus. And the preacher does that, or is supposed to do that. William Barclay says that preaching is very often reminding a man or a woman of what he already knows. It is bringing back to his memory that truth which he has forgotten, or at which he refuses to look, or whose meaning he has not fully appreciated. And that's my job. Peter commends his readers that they are firmly established. He encourages them. He says, I appreciate this, that you are firmly established. That's in verse 12. But no matter how firmly we are set, we still need fine-tuning, and we need reminding in the truth in order to be able to keep it fresh and growing in our spirit. And we do that by regular time in the Word. And that's my job too. I need to remind you. Sometimes I wonder if you don't get tired of hearing over and over again of our need for holiness, or to be sharing our faith, or for spending time with the Lord in prayer and Bible reading? And then I realized that the answer is no. We shouldn't get tired of too much of a good thing, and we need to be reminded of it. And so it's your job too. It's not just my job. You know this. You need to remind each other and me of your insights and concerns. That's why I enjoy in Sunday school class or in life group or in sharing time here, when somebody has a testimony of something they learned in the past week, some revelation, some scripture learning. We need that, and we need it from one another. And you know that you can always feel free to talk to me or question me if you don't agree with something that I've said or that you feel that I'm not correct on something. You can do that. We are in a mutual ministry, so you need to know that you can do reminding too. Peter says, personally, as their pastor, he will keep it up as long as he has memory, he says. And that's because it's important to remember that we keep this message up. And we keep reminding one another because it's absolutely essential. And what is here in the Word is the real thing, and it is truth, and it has eternal ramifications. Peter is saying in so many words, I'm only telling you what I've seen with my own eyes. I'm only telling you what I've heard with my own ears. He retells his experience of Christ at the Transfiguration. It's in the Gospels. It's in three of them. And he records how he and James and John all went with Jesus to the mountain, to the high mountain, and Jesus was transfigured. Jesus' glory was shown there. And Elijah and, okay, it's not coming back. Moses, thank you. Good. See, you helped me. We're there. And he recounts what the Lord said to him. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. He reminds him of the fact that he also, not only that transfiguration experience, he's also an eyewitness of the risen Lord. He reminds him of the fact, he doesn't say it in so many words here, but he was the one that went and found the empty tomb. Peter's experience was pretty awesome. Not only was he there for that transfiguration, and not only did he see the resurrected Jesus any number of times before Jesus returned to the Father, but he was also with Jesus for 3 years before all that happened. And his memory exploded with the wonder of it. Now, we weren't there like Peter was, but we need to share our experiences with the risen Lord as he did. We too can have the kind of witness that Peter did. Jesus promised, and out of Jesus' promises. Now, you wonder, what kind of experiences? You haven't had a transfiguration experience. Probably not. But you have experienced the resurrected Lord. I started out my message this morning with an experience of how we saw God orchestrating everything. That was just one time. And as you think about it, it might not be amazing like Peter's experiences were. And maybe it was. You've had experiences. Share them. In John 20, as doubting Thomas realizes that the man in front of him is indeed the risen Jesus and not an imposter, because Thomas couldn't believe that Jesus was risen. And he said, "Oh, I'm not going to believe it till I see him and see the holes in his hand and the hole in the side of his body." And when Jesus came to him and showed him, Thomas, whose emotions were shattered, erupts in joy and he cries, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus replied with, "Because you have seen me, you have believed, doubting Thomas. But blessed are the people at ABC and everywhere else who have not seen and have yet believed." Here's the point. While we have not physically seen Jesus, we have experienced him. And that stuff is to be shared. And I think that's why our sharing times on Sunday morning and in our life groups and Sunday school are essential, because we share the work of God, the work that God is doing in our lives. We share our common experience of the risen Lord, because he is real, because he's alive, and because he promises to transform lives. And then add to that, the transformation he brings has eternal ramification. So then Peter finally points out, at least the last thing we're going to look at this morning, is the essential nature of the Word of God. Peter begins by saying that he and the other apostles didn't follow those cleverly devised stories that I referred to a bit ago. Instead, what they have witnessed is the very Word of God, where we see the promise of what is to come. And it's here in the Word, okay? And we see those promises fulfilled. In modern parlance, Peter is saying, "We didn't make this up, people." And later he points out that the message of the prophets is completely reliable. To which William Barclay comments, and I quote, "It is Peter's insistence that Scripture does not consist of any man's private opinions, but is the revelation of God to men through his Spirit, and that therefore its interpretation must not depend on any man's private opinions, but must ever be guided by the same Spirit who is still specially operative in the church." That Holy Spirit is still operating. So we need to look into that revelation. We need to look into this. It's called the Bible. But know this, a casual reading of your Bible will not suffice. We need to really get into it. Reading a book once doesn't work for the Bible, because this isn't just a book. As we immerse ourselves in the Word, we will see more and more of it as it applies to us personally. Remember, these prophets and writers didn't make it up. They weren't just doing it for their health. In fact, they were risking their lives to get the good news out. Many of them suffered and died for it, but they knew that it was essential to get the word out. And Peter was just one of them. But as he points out here, they were led by the Holy Spirit to put down on paper the very Word of God. And they had a reward at the end. And Peter says, "No matter what, I have a reward coming. When I'm done with this tent, I go from this tent to a mansion." It was worth the risk. Nevertheless, we need to make sure that their work was worthwhile. So study the Word. Study the Word. For years, I've been talking about us at ABC transforming culture. And for years to come, wherever I am, I will be reminding everyone who listens to me, we have a job to do. We need to tell people about Jesus. And just before Jesus returned to the Father, he told his disciples, it was just before, he was getting ready to ascend into heaven. And he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We're his disciples too. That message verbally went to his disciples, the 11 disciples who were left and probably a few hundred other people. But we're his disciples too. Had we been there at the time, we would have been on that mountaintop too. So that message, this message of being witnesses from here to the, or as King James Version says, uttermost parts of the earth, that message is for us too. We need to be witnesses. Because we didn't make this up. It's the real deal. We are commissioned to tell the world about it. That's why I'm glad we had a window on the world this morning. And it's an old story. But it's a story about new life. And there's an old song that says, I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. So, ABC, tell the world about it. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer.